Good morning. We're continuing in our study in the book of Matthew. Chapter 5 is where we are today. We pick it up. I try to get through a chapter on a Sunday, you know, as we go through a book, but I'm kind of doubting it this morning that we're going to get through a whole chapter. But hopefully this week and or this Sunday and today and next Sunday we'll be able to do it. We'll see. Not promising anything. Oh man, anybody here desperate for God this morning? I'm desperate for God, and I think we're in a perfect passage for that as we look at what it is to be poor in spirit. And the other beatitudes. Anybody heard that term, beatitudes? And where does it come from? And it's actually a Latin term, believe it or not. I don't speak Latin, so I'll try to muddle through it, but like beatito or something like that. I should look at my notes. It just simply means blessed or enriched or endowed with. Just blessing is what it is. Beatitude. Blessed are those, you know. Blessed are the meek and so forth and so on, as we're going to see. Beatus is the term. Happiness or well-being. And it's certainly, we're going to see as we study this, hopefully we'll see there's a state of blessing, a present state of blessing for those that have these different assets that we're going to be talking about, whether it be meekness or poverty of spirit or whatever. There's a blessedness that comes with it, a present blessedness, a happiness, if you will. And there really is. Because the reality is we're going to see what Jesus is talking about is a person that's really, in one sense, a devoid of anything external that brings happiness. He's not relying upon, he's not looking to those things outside of him other than the Lord himself to make him happy. In fact, his happiness rests alone in Jesus Christ in that relationship. So, that being said, we can kind of contemplate that these aren't some sort of platitudes or laws or rules or regulations that are given necessarily for a society to live at greater peace with one another. And it's certainly not something that we can obtain, and certainly doesn't have anything to do with so much so with the externals. It has to do more with the inside, the attitude of a person's heart. And of course, the fruit of that certainly would play out if a person that certainly is born again of the Spirit. It should look like this, is what Jesus will be telling us. Because there are those that say, well, yeah, I love the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I try to live my life by that, and you know, and like in some sense of earning their way into heaven. And of course, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to get you heaven. And let me tell you that the Sermon on the Mount, it goes even deeper than the Ten Commandments, because it goes to the very heart, the attitude of our spirit and our minds. Point is, as Christians, as people being born again of the Spirit of God, having Jesus living in us, because these speak of Jesus Christ. Who was meeker than Jesus? You know, who was, in a sense, at a poverty of spirit more than Jesus, in one sense? Who was more merciful than Jesus Christ? We only know one that is that merciful, and that's that kind and gentle. And if Jesus be in us, you know, the same way in which he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, if Jesus be in us, you're going to see the same Jesus in us and played out. There should be some resemblance there. You know, as we talked, Jesus was born of the Spirit. from his mother's womb, but he was also, being fully, completely, and totally God, he was also totally, fully, and completely a man. He was baptized by the baptism of John, you know, which is a baptism of repentance, knowing fully that Jesus was didn't have anything to repent from, but he said we must fulfill all righteousness. We must do everything that God would require because we're doing this as an act of propitiation for people throughout the centuries that can't do it. Jesus did it all. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And that we that receive him, guess what? We get that propitiated unto us, given unto us as a free gift, his righteousness completely done. It is finished, to tetelestai. And of course, because we are sinners, that's one of the things that Jesus had to deal with. He died in our place. And so God looks at us. God looks at you, you know. I look at you and, well, but God looks at you. He says, you look a lot like my son. In fact, you look exactly like my son. Your righteous, his righteousness is ours as a free gift. That really plays turmoil with many human, intelligentsias and our human spirit, if you will, our human mentality. Because somehow I have to. It's up to me, isn't it? I've got to do something. I've got to be able to show myself, and you know, and no, you know what the reality is. Paul came to the equation that in my flesh dwells no good thing, nothing. Jesus lived that for us, and he was empowered by the Spirit on the day of baptism, during his baptism. Everything he did after that, as we had been studying, he did it in the power of as a completely a man, but empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, being in subjection to the Holy Spirit of God, being in obedience to what God would tell him to do. See, Jesus didn't use God's, his Father's power to get his pleasures taken care of. Even when it came to the point of being hungry for 40 days and ready to starve to death, he would not turn that stone into bread. Because man does not live by bread alone, but lives by the word of God. It's a message for all of us. Living by the word of God. Living, that's what we need the most. And then he preached to the people. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist preached the same sermon. Repent. Turn from your direction and follow Jesus. You can't go in two different directions at one time. That's the message of the cross, isn't it? The message of the cross is you're dead. The message of the cross, it's not about what I want. It doesn't matter what I want. What matters is what does God want. And of course, those of us that have tasted the fruit of that, realize, wow, what God wants is actually really deep down what I want. But it comes from a death to myself. And his life flooding into mine and mastering my decisions, orchestrating my direction, equipping me for anything that may come my way. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul would say to the Colossians. The hope of glory, we get to experience it because he's alive and he's active in it. And if I've already said, told myself, well, I tell myself every day, no, to myself. I said, no, you're dead. Shut up, you know. Leave me alone. I want to live for Jesus. And the subtleties in which my flesh keeps popping up its head is amazing. But again, according to the saying that you've heard time and time again, my flesh is the biggest traitor to my soul. That should warn us to be on the lookout and ask God to help us to be on the lookout for when our flesh pops its head. And then Jesus chose, he preached by the Spirit and repented of the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he chose by the Spirit, those would be his disciples. Now, later on, he's going to choose all 12. And we know that when he does that, what does he have to do? He has to go. He prays all night to figure out which 12. Because he knows the Father's insight is more important than what we would see externally. And by the way, these guys are all washouts. If you think about it. Peter, James, John, Andrew, fishermen. But understand, in the ancient culture, they were men that were probably went to yeshiva, went to school to learn to be a rabbi, but they were the washouts. That's why every young man, his aspiration was to be a rabbi, but they always had to have a trade on the side. Very, very practical kind of thing, because not everybody made it to be rabbi. And that is the kind of the gang that Jesus chooses. But I like what he says to the boys. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You'll catch men alive if you follow me. If you're led by the Spirit, as I've been led by the Spirit. And then he goes up onto this mountain, Matthew 5, and he teaches his disciples in the midst of the multitude. Now he's teaching the disciples, and there happens to be a bunch of people around. And quite frankly, if you look at the life of Jesus, there's always people gathering around. We'll see, they're gathering around because there's something benevolent, there's something rich, there's something good about this man from Galilee. They've never seen it in the other rabbis, the other leaders of the law there in Jerusalem. This guy speaks the word with authority. He doesn't speak like just a man quoting another man. He speaks with the authority, the very sola scriptura of God. And it rattles people's hearts. But he's good. He's accepting. He's loving. He's kind. To those that would be broken, he receives gladly. To those that refuse, he rebukes. And he begins teaching these beatitudes. Blessed are you. It's beatitudes. Again, it's not do attitudes. Not something we got to do this and you're going to be, you know, happy. You got to do this and you're going to, you know, get yourself into heaven. No, you got to be, you already got to be born again of the Spirit and in heaven in order to be able to do these things. But if you are a Christian, these beatitudes should be a part of your life. They should be a rich part of your life. They should be a part that you find joy and excitement, happiness, by being meek, by putting other people first, by laying down your life. Because you know if you do that and they see the Lord Jesus, then this lost soul, this misguided person will come to the reality of Jesus, and they too will be saved and have eternal life. If we can only but let ourselves die and let him live in us. If we can only just put aside my wants and my rights and my pride and my position. If I can only get out of the way. The Beatitudes bring such joy, such blessing. Blessed are you, and you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. On top of it, not only will you have blessing and happiness now, in the midst of turmoil. Everybody in here knows turmoil. They know struggle. They know we go outside these doors probably 3 hours from now, there's going to be problems. Always. It never changes. You know? But in Jesus, I can deal with it. Jesus says it's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and let's pray. Father, again, bless this time. Speak to each heart here. Lord, we are your people. We're your kids. We're your children. And Lord, we know we fall short. We ask you to speak to us and speak life into each one here today, Lord, that we would be able to pick up our cross as well and follow after you, who is our King and our Lord, our Master and our friend. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He saw the multitudes. Jesus loved the multitudes. Jesus loved people. He didn't trust people. There's a place I think in John where, you know, he didn't trust them because he knows what's in man. But he can love them. You met people that you can't trust, but you can love. You got to keep an eye on them and pray that God keeps his hand on them. But anyway, he went up the mountain and he was seated. And you know, the idea of going up on a mountain is no different than the idea of going out on the boat, you know, and being able to talk. So many, I mean, no microphones at that time, a good way, you know, talk down into the valley. There's the folks. The disciples gathered around him. He was teaching them, but everybody else was listening too. He had his disciples, then he had would-be disciples. Hopefully something in the message, something the Holy Spirit working in that midst would arrest their hearts, you know. Some of us probably, you know, got saved as just by popping on the radio or just happened to be at a certain place at a certain time. But God had something for me. I didn't know. I was going for him or that or her, you know, and the Lord had something for me too. Sometimes we're sitting in the assembly with our spouse and we're thinking to ourselves, is he getting this? Is she getting it? Am I getting it? The Lord was speaking to these multitudes, and he's seated. I like this. He sat down. It's a good thing that today, you know, usually the preacher stands up. Otherwise, the sermon could be a whole lot longer, if you think about it. If I was sitting down, relaxed. Anyway. The disciples came, and he taught. He opened his mouth. We got eight Beatitudes, and of course, the whole Sermon on the Mount is a few chapters long, but there's eight Beatitudes there in the first nine verses. We could take a lot longer than we're going to take on them. We better get going. excuse me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those that are poor in spirit. It's a person that comes to that realization that there's really, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to do this Jesus thing. I don't have what it takes to be a man or a woman of God. It's a person that's poor. They're not self-assertive. They're not self-reliant. They're not self-confident. They're not self-centered. They're not self-sufficient. They've come to that realization. And it's not something natural per se, but it's something that comes. It's by meeting Jesus, meeting the living one. You know, Isaiah had, you know, he probably felt pretty good about himself. He's thinking, you know, King Uzziah is doing good. The king, you know, revival's going on. This is great. And then all of a sudden, King Uzziah died. Isaiah's probably bummed, but it's when he was in the temple, and he saw the Lord. What did he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. And God just happened to have a coal handy and an angel to put it in his lips. And God has a coal handy for each of us. He's got Jesus very handy for us. His blood is very handy. Costly, expensive. Anybody have children here? I mean, how could you just allow your child to be sacrificed, to be bled out, to be beaten to a pulp, knowing it was going to be for a greater good? I venture to say there's some of us in here that couldn't do that. Yet God did. God did it. Peter had the same experience, you know, when he realized who Jesus was. They're on the fishing boat, and all of a sudden they caught a huge amount of fish. He says, "Depart from me, Lord." Got down on his knees, couldn't even look him in the eye. "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Guys, when we meet, when we hook up with Jesus, and quite frankly, if we're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in an active relationship, this should be happening throughout the week. Otherwise, there's really hypocrisy going on in our walk. If we're not hearing the voice of the Lord, if we're not reading the scripture, if we're not hearing a Bible study, and realize that sinner is me, then we've got ourselves way too high and lofty. You know, we talked about repentance. We talked about the fruit of the repentance. Fruit of repentance isn't saying, "Hey, I'm a son of Abraham. I don't need to get dipped." You know? But as you know, yes, you do. And certainly we know that, you know, we get dipped once, we get born in the Spirit once. But the idea of repentance is not just a one-time ordeal, it's a livelihood. We should be experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We should be repenting of our sins. Either that or it's just me because, you know, every day, you know. And isn't it interesting, as we grow in the Lord, it isn't like gross. I'm not talking about gross kinds of things. I'm just talking, the Lord is just pinpointing. He's looking at your heart, and he's saying, "Wow, nice attitude, Pastor Ed." You know, judging that man because of that or because of this. Being poor of spirit. By the way, it's not somebody that's naturally, you know, poor in poverty. I mean, that's the other side of it. You know, somebody that's just timid. They've got such a, maybe they struggle with so-called low self-esteem. They're timid. And understand that that's pride, by the way. I just want you to know that. That whole gig about not, you know, not wanting to be timid and, you know, and, oh, lowly, the natural kind of way, because really it's pride. It's just, you know, it's just to say, "I don't want to open up my mouth and expose the fact that and say something stupid." That's pride. That's not the kind of meekness, that's not the kind of poor in spirit that we're talking about here. We're talking about, again, someone that is close, walking closely with the Lord and realizes just how not they are and how much he is. And that I am utterly dependent upon him for my walk and for everything else. That's the poor in spirit, the destitute, being spiritually destitute and knowing that I need a 24/7 filling of Jesus. It's realizing that I'm a beggar. I need bread bad. I'm done. I'm hungry. And evangelism is what? I'm a beggar, but I know, guess what? I know where the bread's at. That's as simple as evangelism is. You don't have to have it all figured out and have all those scriptures memorized. Not, you know, we should memorize scriptures, but you don't have to have it all figured out. You know Jesus. You were once blind, now you can see. You were once dead, now you're alive. You were once hungry, now you are full. Go show people where the bread's at. That's evangelism. One that is poor in spirit can minister readily to the others that are poor in spirit. And ultimately, realistically, everybody's poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, happy are you who mourn. You notice there is a, if you look at this, each beatitude, it's a progression, isn't it? Being poor in spirit, and then the realization of that poverty spirit. What happens? Woe is me! You mourn, over sin, mourn over your sinfulness, your sinful tendencies. You ever have one of those days? It's like, Pretty good day today, Lord. I don't think I messed up once until now. Because I'm boasting, you know. or maybe he doesn't bust you then, but then all of a sudden you turn a corner and you think, oh, that's, look at that stupid idiot over there. What was that, son? Oh, yeah. Busted, can't be trusted, you know. Oh, my goodness. But lamenting, mourning, grieving over sin. Guys, are you at the point in your life where you realize that sin destroys people? Sin destroys human beings. If left untended to, they die. If left untended to and they're never intervened or rescued, not only do they die here a terrible death, but then that's not the end. They continue to die forever. Sin. Sin. And that's why a person should mourn. There should be a constant mourning. There, you know, oh, you know, you think about a family. You think about, you know, the dad that doesn't come home at night. The children and how that must, and you grieve over that. You wonder, oh, Lord. Lord, help them. Lord, what can we do? Lord. So we should be mourning over our own sin. We should be mourning over, I mean, look at the world we live in. Man, do you guys mourn? Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's Paul the apostle, saved Paul. We'll look at that more, but the closer he got to the Lord, the longer he walked with the Lord, the more he realized what a wretched sinner he was. But they're going to be comforted. Be happy. There's something about it. There's something alive about mourning over the depravity that is around us, over our own sin. There's something real about weeping and being broken. Because it's real. It's not just trying to, oh, I don't want to look at that's negative. I want to, let's, what's on the tube? You know, let's get excited about something here. You know, I can't deal with it. No, deal with it. Because there's the presence. Whenever there's somebody in pain or in suffering, Jesus is there. And as you experience that mourning, you're experiencing the presence of Jesus because he's mourning over them as well. That's his heart, isn't it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. Humility. And notice that progression once again. You know, you start out, you're poor in spirit. Realize that you just lack. And that, you know, you're so prone to sin and you're mourning over that. You're mourning over that poverty of spirit and just the propensity of that sin. And then you're meek. It should make us meek. We shouldn't be proud of it. Hey, I sin and I'm okay with it. It shouldn't be that way. And meekness then leads to hunger for God's righteousness. Oh, Lord, I long to be in your presence. I long to do what's right. I hunger for it. There should be a hunger in our hearts for that. I like what one guy said about meekness or humility, if you will. All it takes for humility are two things, honesty and a good memory. Think about it. I'm honest and I remember my track record. Humility is honest assessment of who you are in the light of Jesus. Being humble. And humble really doesn't mean putting yourself down, okay? I mean, that's a misnomer. Humble just means an honest assessment of who you are in the light of Jesus. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Jesus looks at me. He calls me special. Ed. He dotes over you. I mean, do you realize that? Oh, I think of you all the, as often as the sands are on the seashore, I think of you. And all the thoughts I think of you, they're of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you're going, but I'm such, oh, Lord. Well, that should produce meekness in us, shouldn't it? Humility. You know, John, the Apostle John says, I'm the beloved. He didn't never name himself in the gospel, but he says, I'm the beloved one. Jesus loves me. But we could all say that, couldn't we? According to the word of God. We don't always feel that way, but the reality is we can say that based upon the word of God. I'm loved of God. Meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. It's a wild stallion, powerful, that has been broken, that takes the bridle and is led by the master. Same power, but it's under the control, and we should be under the control of the Holy Spirit, you see. I like the story of these two men were buddies. They were, you know, he had his friend staying with him, and so they were going to go down, walk down the street and go to the newspaper stand, pick up a newspaper, and they're walking down there, and they go to the newspaper stand, and guy behind the counter says, what do you want? Like a newspaper, please. You know? He grabs the money, throws the paper at him. All right, get out of here. You know, kind of thing. And the friend, they're walking away. And he says, okay, have a nice day. They're walking away, and the friend goes, man, is he always like that? How long have you been coming down here? Oh, about 10 years. Is he always? Yeah, for about 10 years, he's been just like that. He says, he's been like that for 10 years, and you treat him like that every? Yeah, every time. He says, I'm not gonna let that man determine the way I'm going to act. Power under control. How well do we do in that department? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Probably shouldn't. Might need that peace of mind. You know? You know, they had a term. We know the term, but I don't know if it's used quite as much anymore. Perfect. That man is a gentleman. I mean, that speaks volumes. I think it's probably especially to the ladies. What a gentleman he is. What does that mean? Does that mean he's a wimp? No, 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 no. No, he's a man. There's no doubt about that. But he's a gentle man. He puts others first. He opens the doors for the ladies. There's something about him. What is he? He's power and control is what he is. Of course, if we think of gentlemen, if we're thinking, okay, who's the best, greatest example ever? Well, we know who that is, don't we? It's a gentleman. The definition of a man, I want you to listen carefully, guys. The definition of a man is strong enough to be gentle and gentle enough to be strong. Think about that. That's a real man. That's a real man. And Jesus Christ was the example of power under control. By the way, meekness and humility are the easiest, or it's a lot easier to live in meekness and humility than it is to try to live up to one's pride. Think about that. If you got pride, if you got this pride you got going on, you got to live up to it every single day. It becomes a weight around your neck. But if I'm meek, if I already, you know, have a proper assessment of who I am, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What do I have to live up to? I'm in constant dependency upon the Lord. It takes effort to live up to one's own pride. And guys, we can bring that pride over into the Christian realm, can't we? Oh, we memorize scriptures, and oh, we judge how other ministries operate and do their kind of thing, and they don't quite do it like we do, and all this kind of stuff. And it's got to gag the Lord. Let them be one, Father, John 17. Let them be one, so the world may believe. And yet there's so many fractions in the body of Christ today. Church is split. Church is never split over, over being too meek, you know. But they do split over pride getting in the way. Blessed are you, for guess what? You'll inherit the earth. Meekness, you know. I mean, think of the disciples that went before us as they were being beaten and their lands were being taken from them and their possessions were being taken from them. How important would this have been? Blessed are you that are meek. You know, they hit you on the right face, you turn to them your left face. They say, take that load a mile, and you take it 2 miles because you're meek, you're like me. And guess what? You're going to inherit the earth. I think that there's probably a couple of applications on that inheriting the earth. I think it certainly would look to the millennial kingdom, you know, because the saints will be ruling and reigning on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think also we will inherit the earth in the realm. Because you know what? I mean, we live in a world that's really two worlds. One is invisible, and one of them isn't. Yet, gang, you should be well in tune with the invisible world. In fact, as you live in this invisible world, it's the life of Christ in you that makes the invisible world visible to the world. But we know, we trust that we're going to inherit the earth, and God gives provision. I mean, didn't he go before Paul? I mean, Paul got the snot beat out of him. I mean, Paul had been beaten and shipwrecked and starved and everything else, but yet he also had an audience with Caesar Nero. God opened doors. Paul, in a sense, inherited the earth. He spoke before kings. He was foretold that, by the way, through Ananias there as he first got his commission. Tell him what suffering he must do for my name's sake. He will be speaking to kings and authorities. And Paul did. Paul learned to be meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Hungering and thirsting. You ever been so hungry you'd eat anything? How about bugs? I'm still kind of on that kick with John the Baptist, you know. I mean, could you pull the legs off that and pop the head and down it if you're hungry enough? I don't know if anybody in here has been that hungry. But that's how hungry we need to be for the righteousness of God. I'll never forget the story. I think it was Plato, and he had his young protege coming after him, following him and wanting to know wisdom. And he said, you really want to know wisdom? He started bothering me. He said, you really want to know wisdom? Yeah, come follow me. So he walked right out on the beach and then into the water and got to about waist deep. You really want to know about wisdom? Yeah. Took the young guy, stuffed him down underneath the water, stood on him. And this whole thing and thrashing and thrashing until he was just about to stop thrashing. He pulls him up, throws him on the beach, and says, when you desire wisdom as much as you desire that next breath, then I'll teach you. And I think that we need to desire. We need to have that passion in our hearts. This is a challenge. I'm challenging myself. I'm challenging all of us here. Do we have that hunger for what's right? So much unrighteousness going on in this world. So much inhumanity. Cruelty. Doesn't your heart just long for righteousness? Oh, Lord. I long for it in the practicum of my life. Oh, Lord. I fall short. Hunger. Story of a man, probably 100 years ago, roughly, in Chicago. He's a drunk. He admits he's a drunk. Can't help but drink. And he got a little bit of money. They were, the family was poor. He had a wife and a son, 2-year-old son. And he had a little money. He was supposed to go get medicine for the kid. The kid was sick and stopped at the bar and spent it on the booze. And long story short, the kid died. No medicine. That wasn't bad enough. Then at the funeral, he's already told his wife for the 900th time, I'm not going to drink again. And while nobody's looking, he slips the shoes off the little baby in the casket, takes it and pawns it for some more booze. And at this point, he's like, it hits him. I can't believe what a lowlife I am. Ah! And he ends up walking out towards the Lake Michigan. It's frozen over, somewhat frozen over, to drown himself, and comes by, happens to walk by a mission, goes in, gets saved. And to make a long story short, Mel Trotter later on was commissioned to start a fellowship or a mission in Grand Rapids. Isn't that interesting? But what was it? It was coming to that realization of just how rotten he is without God. I witness to people sometimes, the people that are just, they're close, but they're just, and it's like, what is the thing that's keeping you back? And you say, you know what? I mean, you're a sinner. But I try to do good. Great, So everybody tries to do good. But how are you doing on that, really? Until you come to that point where, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Until you come to the point that my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? Until you're hungering after God's righteousness. Because you just know that you don't have righteousness of your own. And Paul, it's interesting, and briefly, if we look at three scriptures, and if you want to take a note on this, you can look at it later, but 1 Corinthians 15:9, then later Ephesians 3:8, and then later 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Ephesians 3:8, 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Corinthians was written AD 55, Ephesians 3:8 was AD 61, 1 Timothy later on AD 62. The idea was earlier on in Paul's life. Earlier in Paul's life, he said in 1 Corinthians 59, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because why? I persecuted the church. I killed Christians." Can you imagine being involved in ministry and knowing I used to kill you guys. I used to torture people until they would recant. Can you imagine living that with that on your conscience? And then later on in AD 61, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of grace." You see the contrast there, the connection there? How wretched I am, but oh, how good God is. Where sin abounds, there much more grace abounds. And then later on in AD 62, when he wrote to the Timothy, he said, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm chief among them. I'm the worst." I mean, can you imagine? This is Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life saying, "I am the worst sinner there is." Have you come to that place in your Christian experience where you could say that? You say, how can you say that? Aren't we supposed to be growing? Yeah, we're growing. I'm not saying you're doing gross things, but what happens is as the illumination and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit is active in your life, it's exposing the deeper kinds of sins, the attitudes of the heart. Not so much what you do, but why you do what you do. And there should be conviction on that. Oh, you know, it could be, you know, I go to the home and I help them. Why do you do that? Oh, it makes me feel good. So it's about you. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel like you're winning some extra credit with God. You know what I'm saying? You got to be very careful. We should do good. But we should always be laying our hearts before the Lord. Lord, am I doing this because I love you? Because you're worth it? Because I love you, Lord. I have like a debt to you, Lord. I'm never going to pay it off. But man, I'm going to sure try. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't that great? There's going to be a time, the blessing is, we're going to be filled with righteousness. It's probably not going to be on this side of heaven, okay? But there's going to be a time where we're going to be so enriched in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, in light of our own ability to do right, what should be the fruit of that? Mercy. You realize, God has been so merciful to me. Who am I to judge? Who am I to accuse? You know, I think the Indians have a saying, you know, before you judge a man, you should walk a mile in his moccasins. You got to get down into his world, kind of thing. If we just knew the full story of a person's life, would we be so judgmental on them, or would we be merciful? I was listening to Damien Kyle, and he told a couple of stories I think are classic about two different preachers. And preachers kind of sometimes can be a little egocentric, you know, when they're preaching. They want to make sure, is everybody watching? I don't want nobody sleeping, you know, kind of thing. Because what I got, you know, what God gave us is awesome, and we got to, and it is. But there's a kind of a, sometimes you can get, and anyway, Guy King was a preacher. He's preaching away, and he's got this powerful sermon going down, you know, and there's a lady sitting like right in the second row. Doesn't look up once at him. It's constantly there, reading her Bible like this, and just turning the page, one page after the other, just going through and reading their Bible. We like the fact you're reading your Bible, but why now? You know? And finally, you know, he's enraged. He's starting to he can't. Make a long story short, he finds out she's deaf mute. Can't hear a blasted thing he's saying. He said, that almost completely cured me, but not quite, from my being unmerciful. He was honest. And then there's another story. Damien, I guess, was in Israel, and they had a pastor's conference, and guys were going up and preaching and doing that sort of thing, teaching. And one guy goes up and he's sitting there preaching, and in the back row, towards the back row, was two ladies carrying on a full-on conversation. And let me tell you something. I would have a hard time with that. In fact, I have had a hard time with that. I've said some things at one time, but anyway, I don't know how that worked. But there he was. There were. They're just carrying on a full-on conversation, back and forth, back and forth. And he's trying to preach his message, and his message is starting to change a little bit. And when people, you know, they're there and they're not listening or paying attention, you know, and then finally he says, ladies, if you got something to say, say it. Otherwise, if you don't want to be here to listen, just leave, please. Can you imagine? I mean, that. And then all of a sudden somebody in the, the one lady is from India, and the other lady's translating for her. I guess they just gave him a hard time that whole conference, you know. I've almost done that exact thing, you know, when you're teaching and then somebody's back there and there. And it does, and you go, oh my goodness, she's speaking a different language. Okay, well, thank you, Lord. You know, let's go on. Let's just move on here. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And that's something. Do you deserve any of God's mercy? No. What do you deserve? Wrath. What do you deserve? Hell. But you accepted Jesus, so you're not getting that, right? Yeah. That's mercy. And grace. Grace is on the other side of it. God is getting all of God's blessing, and you didn't do it. You couldn't possibly ever do anything to earn it. And what did you do? All I did was accept his gift, Jesus Christ. And he that has a son, you know, if Jesus Christ died for you, you know, he gave his best gift, Jesus Christ, how much more with Jesus Christ in your life will he not now freely give you all things? And he does. I mean, Paul talks about through the book of Ephesians, you know, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, present tense, you know. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, I know that, but the fact is we are. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Amazing. We don't deserve it. It's like that story, and I love the story, and you've heard it, but I'm going to tell it to you again. For those who didn't, here's Dennis and Joey, you know, just left outside of Mrs. Wilson's house. Both of them have handfuls of cookies. And Joey goes, golly, Dennis, I never thought that we were that nice to where Mrs. Wilson would give us all these cookies. And Dennis says, Joey, Mrs. Wilson didn't give us all those cookies because we're nice, but because she's nice. And that's the ticket. God's given us all this because he is good and he is loving and he is kind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Pure of heart. Wow. That is a heavy one. These other ones are easier in one sense. You know, just to be poor of spirit, to be humble, having a true assessment of who you are in the light of Jesus Christ. I mean, who can really toot their own horn? Okay? But to be pure of heart. What does that mean? You know, physically clean, to be unsoiled, if you will, to be unalloyed or unblemished. Not to be an amalgamation of anything, but to have a singleness of heart. You know, tough thing. It's interesting that cultures throughout history have equated happiness. Now, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, how happy is the person that has a pure heart towards the Lord. But in our culture, what do we say? No. Happiness comes from indulging myself. Isn't that what our culture, isn't that what cultures throughout history have, you know, me first. I mean, if it feels good, do it. Now, much, gimme, you know. It's all, and how can I get there faster? We indulge ourselves into whatever feels good. After all, I'm worth it. You know? And it's a lie from the pit of hell. Guys dabble in pornography because somehow they think that they can carry on the charade outwardly and that they live this life inwardly. And they wonder why their life seems so, you know, empty. I'm a Christian, but I feel so empty. It doesn't need to be pornography, by the way. It could be fill in the blank. Because what you're dabbling in, what you're saying that I need to have to be happy, You're now saying, that is my God. But it's not delivering, is it? It's not satisfying, is it? I used to drink. It's like, you know, you get to the point where you got to drink more and more. And especially as you are a Christian, especially as the Holy Spirit's working in you and the things that are going on in the parties. Man, I can't. I'm getting convicted. But in order to take care of the conviction, pour me another one of them, man. And of course, we all have to act cool about it. Come on, fill that thing up, you know. I'll show you what kind of man I am. What a joke. You see it now, what happens when you see somebody in that state? You go, you pity them. You go, oh, you're so missing the boat. You're settling for garbage when Christ has called you his son, his daughter. He's got so much more for you. You know, it's not necessarily outward stuff that we're talking about here. He's talking the pure of heart. That's inwardly. That's our thought life, isn't it? What we're thinking about. And certainly that, you know, if we keep our heart and our mind pure, then certainly our lifestyle will be pure as well. What about when we're, you know, watching the tube and then all of a sudden somebody comes knocking on the door? Are you ready to witness? What's happened? Heart's clouded up. You ever tried witnessing after you've just been allowing your heart and your mind to be muddied up with the world and with your own lust? And you're like convicted. You're going, oh, I don't have anything to give. I'm so empty. I can't even think straight. Sin obscures the image of God. And what does he say here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the blessing? They shall see God. It's hard to look at God and to look at other idolatries at the same time. In fact, you can't do it. Heard Joe Foch say one time, I loved it. He says, you know, the problem is with people that are in these addictions is the fact that they love the addiction more than they love Jesus. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a problem. That's the reality. You got an addiction? Some people hold on to their money for dear life. Got an addiction? It's going to keep you from seeing God and experiencing God. You know, you see a lunar eclipse. Great illustration. You got the moon that's being eclipsed by the earth. The sun is passing and you know, there's no light. I mean, we see the sun. The reason we see the moon is what? Because of the sunlight on it. But what gets in the way when we have an eclipse? The earth gets in the way. The reason that maybe there's no sunlight in your life is because the earth is in the way. Purity of heart. Something we have to strive for, guys, gals. We have such interesting ways to rationalize our, you know, doing our sin. You know, I think of some of them in the past. I think we're going to wrap it there. But I think of some of them in the past. It's like, oh, after all, I worked hard all day. I deserve a little enjoyment, you know. Do you really, you deserve that? We should always be thinking when it comes to those impure things. You know, what is the, let's take it to the logical conclusion. Okay, if I do this and then this and then, and by the way, you're a Christian, you're going to be exposed. Your sin will find you out. Anybody in here can testify to that? We think we can get by with it, you know. Oh yeah, why, I'm slick. You know, I can kind of... You know, I can really snow people. You can't snow God. He sees the heart, and that's what he's interested right here. Blessed are the pure in heart. God won't tolerate inward sin. He won't tolerate the thought. You know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear your prayers. It's not the fact that he's deaf now. He does, he will pull back a little bit. He's still there, but he's pulling back so that you, oh, you want to be on your own now. Okay, pumpkin, go ahead, you know, go for it. And he pulls back his grace and his in the sense of his presence so that you will experience what it's like just to be all alone once again. Thought you were over that. Okay, let's round two, you know. why are we knuckleheads? I don't know. God loves us, though. That's the wonderful thing. Keep yourself pure. It's a blessing. Isn't it such a blessing to just have your heart pure? And it doesn't take very long. I mean, you know, something to come into your mind. It's not, you know, it's like that saying, you know, you can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can help it if it lands on your head and makes a nest. Okay, you can stop that part of it. You don't have to sit and contemplate. Have you noticed that it seems like especially when the Holy Spirit's working, things are happening. You're walking with God. You're excited. You're enjoying God, and then a thought comes in your head like, "Oh my!" And then you catch yourself, "Oh my gosh! I was entertaining that thought." You should feel that way. Then you should get rid of that bird. Satan sends those things to you, by the way, subtly, because he's a snake. Little subtle sins for the person that's a sinner, you know. What you got to do is recognize that and stay ever so close to Jesus. Make him your chief love all the time. There's folks in here this morning, probably a lot of us in here this morning, that have not been making him our chief love. We're fairly sure of his grace. We're fairly sure of our salvation. But have you noticed that the longer that we stay away from him, that becomes obscure as well? Have you ever noticed that, guys? Where you start questioning your own salvation? And what is the joy of our salvation? You know, isn't it the joy of our salvation? Isn't it his joy that is our strength? Knowing I didn't do anything to deserve it, anything to earn it. Oh, I don't want to cloud my thinking, my mind, my heart. Lord, help me to keep my mind and heart pure. I want to see you. What did Moses say? Show me your glory. Well, you can't see my face and live, so I'm going to stuff you in a rock. That's good enough, Lord, whatever. Let me see as much as I can see. Father, Lord, I know there's some of us here today that have been struggling in that area of our thought life. And they've allowed some of these birds to nest. And Lord, today that you would just call them, oh, my child, let's get rid of that nest. Let's wash your heart and your mind. Have not I said to you, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to restore you to that powerful, loving relationship that we had, that we once had, and we can have even more. Maybe you're there sitting in that chair today and you know that there's some things that you've just allowed to creep in. You need to repent from that. You need to turn from that and turn to the only one that can help you, and that's Jesus Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love. Maybe you're here this morning and, quite frankly, you didn't understand a lot about the sin, and you didn't understand that Jesus died for your sins and paid the full price. You really don't know if you were to die today if you would go to heaven or not. The Lord is calling your name right now. And he does not want you to leave this place today without having the surety of your salvation, of his salvation in you. And all you need to do is confess that you're a sinner and to turn from your way, to turn to Jesus, ask him to come in. For those of you today that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior and do not know that you're going to heaven, just pray this simple prayer from your heart and mean it. In fact, if there's anybody here that does not know for sure if they're saved, if they're going to heaven, I'd just like you to stick your hand up in the air right now. Just pop it up so I can see it, and I'll pray for you and with you. Anybody? But if we were going to be honest with ourselves, I know there's some in here today that we could say, you know, I have not been living in that place where my heart's pure and I'm able to see God and his work. And Lord Jesus, help me right now. If that's you, just pop your hand up real quick. Let me see your hand. Anybody? Let's be honest. See your hand if that's you. If you have not had that purity of heart. I mean, I could lift my hand, guys. There you go. God bless you. God bless you. That's all of us, really. Lord, we just ask you, help us to have that pure heart. Help us to have clean hands. And we are thankful, Lord, that your Spirit is always working in us to keep us that way. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes when we do fall in the mud pile, we don't cease to be your son or your daughter, but we do get dirty. And Lord, those of us in here today that are who've gotten a little dirty, Lord, we just ask you to wash us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Lord, we would all call upon your name today and just to be filled, to be baptized afresh in your Holy Spirit. We want to serve you with our whole heart. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for having been here today to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.